All right, so Ecclesiastes 5, let's read verses 1 through 3. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. And so here, the preacher is transitioning a little bit after four chapters of calling us to primarily use our eyes to look out at the world. The repeated emphasis in the first four chapters is the preacher says, again, I saw this or that taking place under the sun. I saw this. Everything that I see has proved to be vanity of vanities and a wearisome task. Now he turns our attention on the importance of humbly listening to God. In a sense, how do I make sense and discern everything that I'm seeing in the world? And he says you need to go into worship with humility, eagerness, and reverence, and listen to God. You see here that he's highlighting the importance of corporate worship, which again would be a question we would throw out, like, do we as believers value corporate worship? Do we seek to be in corporate worship on a regular basis? Do we believe that God speaks to his people through his word in corporate worship? I love this verse in Acts 17:11 where it talks about Paul and Silas, and when they went to Berea, it said the Berean Jews were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica, for they would receive the word of God with all eagerness, and then they would examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And this should be a desire of our heart to be noble in this manner, to be hungry and eager to receive God's word, to hear from him, but also to examine the scriptures daily to see if the things that they're being taught are actually true. Deuteronomy 6, we know that after God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, right, by his grace, destroying Pharaoh, you no longer have to live like slaves. I'm going to teach you how to live in the freedom of being my chosen people. Repeatedly, he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, this truth shall be on your heart. You shall teach the word. You shall bind the word. You shall write the word." In other words, God was telling his people through Moses, you are called to do whatever you can to help you hear and listen and remember and live out of the word of God. And so Derek Kidner in the Message of Ecclesiastes says, to listen, which the preacher highlights in verse 1, has the double force in Hebrew, which it sometimes has in English, to pay attention and to obey. We just finished studying the book of James, a very convicting passage. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So the table discussion I want us to have for just a few minutes is simply, do you listen well? Does speech come more easily to you than listening? Was speaking first or listening first encouraged or modeled well in your home growing up? Make sense? All right, so let's spend a couple minutes chatting about that at our tables. Heard a couple guys say I hadn't really thought about it in my home, so maybe that created or stirred a little bit of just pondering, consider, yeah, not only do I listen well, does speech come more quickly or easily for me, but what was it like in my home? Another question you could follow along with that is, like, who in your life do you feel like listens well to you and lovingly speaks words of comfort and wisdom? If names come to mind, I would encourage you as a homework assignment is to tell them at some point today in some fashion that you appreciate them, that you're thankful for the way God uses them to love on you and encourage and speak truth to you. One of the questions that applies to this topic of do we really listen well, do we humbly seek to listen to God, is simply, do we believe that he speaks? Not surprisingly, we're not going to listen if we don't believe that he actually speaks. Theologians talk a lot. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. We're going to read that. They talk a lot about how God speaks in two different ways. He speaks through his creation in what's known as general revelation, and then he speaks by his Spirit through his word in what's known as special revelation. And so two brief descriptions of those from J.I. Packer's Concise Theology, which is a great book I highly recommend. Really short chapters on lots of theological topics, especially if Christianity, I mean, it's great for anybody, but especially if Christianity is new to you, it's a great resource. And let me just say, if Christianity is new to you and you're coming and a lot of this seems kind of foreign, I'm really proud of you and thankful that you're coming. I was hanging out with a guy the other night around the fire pit having a beer, and we were talking, and he was sharing about kind of having a Catholic background and how he and his wife want to get more plugged in and want to get in a community group and this and that. And I said, well, have you visited any? And he said, yeah, we went to one, but we didn't go back. And I said, why? And I expected to hear typical stuff of they felt cliquish or they looked like they had it all together and we've got issues. Mm-hmm. We didn't feel like we'd fit. But instead, he said, when they got into the Bible study, we just felt so uncomfortable because we didn't really understand and aren't familiar with the Bible the way they are. And so we left. And I said, man, I get it. I get that's an intimidating place to be. And I said, but earlier you were telling me how much you love CrossFit. He's like, yeah, that's right. I said, well, did you do Olympic style lifting in high school and college? He's like, no, I never did it before. I said, so were you super confident of your ability to kind of dominate CrossFit when you went in? He's like, no, not at all. But I knew I needed to be in shape. I said, so you overcame the insecurity and we would argue pride to go into that space. And now you're really reaping benefits. I said, so I would encourage you. I know it takes some courage, but, you know, come to our Bible study, try community groups again, you know, find somebody that's older in the faith. I can help you connect with some guys if you want that will be willing to spend time with you. And so, especially if you're new, I'm really glad you're here. And this is the way that you really learn and grow in your understanding of God and the way you mature. And so anyway, in Psalm 19, we see a beautiful picture of both general and special revelation. General revelation is how creation is continually testifying to the truth about God. So the first part of Psalm 19, we see this in verses 1 through 6, this picture of general revelation. The psalmist says, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, this is one of the reasons why people say I feel near to God when I'm out, you know, in nature, when I'm hiking, when I see an amazing sunset. There's truthfulness to that. Like, God's glory is revealed in his creative work. Romans 1 talks about this as well, that what can be known about God has been made clear to every man. And then he kind of transitions to talking more about special revelation, which is God's saving wisdom that he chooses to reveal. This is what he supplements, Packer says, with general revelation, a further, more distinct revelation of himself. And so you see, he goes from talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, to the law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Now, what's cool about the way this psalm is set up by God through David is you kind of have the first six verses talking about the general revelation of God. The next verses 7 through 11 with more specific revelation through God's law and his word and his commandment. And then you see kind of the David's response in a sense of the preacher of Ecclesiastes says that when we draw near to the house of God, we are to do so guarding our steps, to listen, to be humble. David says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in essence, he's saying, I need you, Lord, to help me live rightly and wisely in response to the truth you have revealed about yourself, both in creation and in your word. I don't have the ability now, just because I have intellectual awareness. I need you to lead, guide, and direct me, again, as Jesus says, to follow him, to seek to keep in step with his spirit. Another part of do we listen well or not is remembering our place, that we are not God, that we are finite creatures. This is the main point of Romans 9, which, again, if we're just going to keep throwing out grenades, we would turn to Romans 9 and read all about unconditional election and God, choosing, Jacob instead of Esau when they were in their mother's womb. We're not going to go into all that today. But one of the points Paul makes in that whole argument in that chapter, when you expect him to say, wait a minute, do you not understand that because of your sinfulness and God's holiness, he's not obligated to save anyone? If he gave everyone what they deserved, then everyone would be damned. Instead, he stops and says, who are you, O man, to answer back? Or you could say, who are you to question God? Well, what is molded, say to its molder. Well, what is created, say to the creator. Why did you make me like this? Now, Paul's not saying that to just backslap people because he doesn't care and he's this, arrogant, aloof professor. He begins chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 with, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for my brothers that don't know Christ. Right? Like, he's deeply, deeply burdened for them. And he's saying we need to always remember and be careful and check ourselves when one of the reasons why we struggle to listen to God and to draw near with humility is that we get angry and we want to attack, question, argue, God, why are you doing or not doing these types of things in my life? Instead of humbly seeking to listen and submit to what God has said. As we well know, the scripture teaches very clearly, fools do not listen and fools are not safe. We talk about Ecclesiastes being a part of the wisdom literature of scripture and how God intends to use it to help us to be wise and mature. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 23, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. A part of the way that foolishness shows up and really hurts our neighbors is fools, like Job's false counselors, are the ones that typically come alongside those that are hurting and want to give them quick advice, quick wisdom, even if they have good intentions that can cause much pain and much hurt. I know that many of you can relate to this when you've been struggling, when you've been hurting, and people have said things that they thought would be helpful or encouraging or cheer you up that have deeply wounded you and made those people not safe. Another question to consider, and this is a deeper question than do you listen well, do you speak too quickly, is to consider, because most of us probably wouldn't say, oh yeah, I know that I'm a fool. Just like we typically don't say, I know I'm very prideful. But you can think about, am I someone that people turn to when they're hurting, when they're in pain? When's the last time somebody was really struggling and they reached out to you for comfort, encouragement? If the answer is, I can't remember, then you might need to consider if you're not a safe person, if you're a dangerous fool that has hurt people. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, hey, Chuck, if nobody's called you in the past week to tell you their problems, I have, that's why I can say this to you, because I've told you our problems just yesterday. But if nobody's called you, that means you're a freaking fool and you're dangerous. I'm not labeling you that. I'm just saying maybe you should consider it. We're relational beings. We are called to weep with those who weep, come alongside those that are struggling, bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6:3. So if people never invite you into that space of struggling and hurting, it may be the Lord's inviting you this morning to humbly say, Lord, will you forgive me and lead me into a place of wisdom? Grant me humility Even I've heard people tell me how loved and encouraged they felt when they were really struggling, when they got the news that, you know, they had a miscarriage or someone had died or the cancer had returned. And they say, you know, God has really loved on me through this person. And I would say, well, tell me about it. So, and honestly, because I'm kind of curious about this person, I don't know that person. And it's amazing how many times they'll say, well, you know, they just came over and with tears in their eyes, they said, hey, I'm sorry, I love you, and I don't know what to do, but I'm here. So even just the humility to say, I don't even know what I'm doing, right? It can be so much more loving and gracious than, well, here's what you need to do, right? I know you're down right now, but I mean, you really got to get on whatever, X, Y, or Z, even again with good intentions, can be very hurtful. And so again, he flows out of this into the next three verses of how listening well to God leads to speaking well. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one that you must fear. And so a part of how this can sound weird and disconnected, like, man, we don't really say vows these days very much. We do actually say vows when we join a church. We take membership vows. Clearly before God, we take marriage vows before God and others. But a part of what Gibson says and some other commentators said is a part of the humility of recognizing that God is sovereign and he is the just judge of the whole universe. Jesus says that we are going to be judged for every action, right? Every thought, word, and deed is going to be called to account before the throne of God. A part of what that means is recognizing that all of our speech is before and under God's authority. And so he says, the preacher says to us, the one undivided God wants undivided worshipers, someone who says what he means and means what he says. And so the question just to ponder is, am I a truthful person? And before we say, well, of course I am, because we all consider ourselves truthful. He said, this is some of the things that Gibson said. He said, do you find yourself needing to preface what you say regularly with phrases such as, now let me tell you the truth. I'm going to be honest with you right now. I'm going to tell you straight up. Gibson says, why do you need to add these prefaces to what you're saying? If you're a truthful person, why do you need to say, hey, let me tell you the truth, right? Let me tell you honestly what went down. Why don't you just tell the truth naturally? Why don't you just, in a sense, honestly, so to speak, share what went down? And so, yeah, listening well leads to speaking well. I know that's not a ton of unpacking on that part of the passage, but let's stop there and we can have some discussion.